Just felt carried away.
I miss really you guys.
Was.
Oh, my
it
goodness.
Was carried away. Thank you, baby. That was so good. Oh, all of you guys. My goodness, what a blessing. What a blessing you are. I say this every week, but, man, our praise team is the greatest. They are just... they spoil us. I guarantee you. I would say, you know, go somewhere and kind of get an idea of what it's like. But I don't want to do that to you. I don't want to do that. Just take somebody's word for it that's been there to a lot of them. God's blessed us a lot. God has blessed us a lot. You guys that walked in earlier today, I'm not sure if we had enough of them, but probably. We handed you outline. I don't know how many of you get these outlines. I guess I just started doing them because I felt like somebody might want one to keep up with what God might say to you in a message, and that it might be important, that it might be something that you could come back on in years ahead and see what it was and let God re-rumble that around in your heart and do it. But as you see on the, I have one point, and you can tell it's not printed on the back, which means there's some more, but today just one, all right? Today just one thing that, you know, I think every sermon ought to have at least one point, don't you, Wes? I mean, you know, really, think about that. That'll probably hit you on the way home, you know, about that. But yeah, you ought to have at least one point in what you're saying about the Lord. It ought to have one meaning, one purpose. And we've been talking for, gosh, man, for weeks, 9 weeks, 10 weeks, on walking with Jesus. And walking with Jesus was a very simple thing for the disciples because they just got up every day with a simple assignment. And that simple assignment was wherever he steps, you step. Wherever he stops, you stop. Whatever he touches, you touch. Whatever he ministers, you minister. Life was simple for the disciples. Just wake up and follow Jesus. Now, for us, it's decidedly harder and more difficult because as of this moment, Jesus is invisible to us, which does add another degree of difficulty to the whole situation. And it makes it where we have to focus by faith to know him and to see him and to allow him to speak into our lives. So following Jesus for us means something a little bit more elusive than the disciples had. Mm-hmm. But in order to actually follow him and to know what that means, we have to look at what they did because they actually did follow him. Yeah. And the word is filled with stories and accounts and events that happened with Jesus and his disciples that we've grown up, if you've been in church before, Bible school or anything like that, you've studied the stories of Jesus walking on water and then Peter walking on water and Jesus feeding the 5,000 and the woman at the well and Jesus calming the storm when the disciples thought they would die. I mean, you know, we've just grown up with these stories. And we've taken them over the past 9 weeks or so and just kind of blown them up and said, what would God be saying to us about walking with him? What did he do to the disciples? What happened to them? What was he teaching them? How did they respond? What happened after that? I mean, what does it mean for me to walk with Jesus? Yeah. Well, that kind of stuff like that. I mean, I know Jesus is not out in a boat and we're not walking on water out there to him. Or we're not out in the middle of an ocean somewhere and Jesus comes and calms the storm. Or we're with a crowd and 5,000 men, much less the women and children, are there. And Jesus just starts breaking things and blessing it. And it, you know, he passes it to everybody and we all get full. And then there are 12 basketfuls left over. I mean, we don't have those events happening in our lives. But they're recorded for us because there's understanding in them. Jesus wants us to understand what happened there. So that we can see what happens to us. Yeah. This is what happens to us. And this is what is expected of us.
Yeah.
And just like the word Christian is so easily tossed around today. Everybody's a Christian. Are you a Christian? Yeah. Why? I was born in America, right? Yeah. I mean, as if being born in America makes you a Christian. Or knowing the name makes you a Christian. No. Christian means little Christ. Right. It means little Christ.
Yeah.
So when you say, I'm a Christian, are you saying that you are a little Jesus? That's you? You're a little Jesus. You see how significant the name is, but we handle it so casually. Mm-hmm. And the same way with walking with Jesus. We say, man, I'm following the Lord. Really?
Yeah.
Really? I'm walking with Jesus. Hey, really? Are you sure that? How would you be sure? How would you know? Well, that's what it's been about. Okay, here's some things that are important. One of the accounts that I ran across and that I have not been able to escape from, I won't be able to escape next week or the next week, is this account of the woman at the well.
All right, now.
This woman at the well is an amazing collection of dynamics from Jesus. I'm serious. I mean, really. I've preached 5 messages on it so far, I think. This may be the 6th one. And it without the same point. I mean, going in a different direction from it because it's so, God just, I don't know. It's just such a dynamic thing. I want you to hear this today. Because what Jesus talks about today is something that every single one of us in our lives, if we had one question that we could ask God, if God said, all right, I'm going to let you ask me one question, and I'm going to give you the answer to it, what question would you ask God?
Yeah.
Well, if you're like all the other people that have ever lived on the earth that answered a survey like that, you would say, why am I here? You would say, what is my purpose? Why did you create me? Am I accomplishing what you designed me for? That's what we would want to know from God, because we believe that a God who is so almighty that he would create us, you know, lips, hips, and fingertips. I mean, God created, a God who would create us like that would certainly be a God who would have a plan for us, a purpose for us. That God would not go to the intricacy and all of the trouble to create us like we are, place us in the families we're placed in. All of the miracles that had to happen for you to be here, for you to grow up, all the things you dodged, all the things that were put in you, and all of the things that God has done with all of the issues that he's carried you through. Certainly God didn't do that for no reason. There has to be a purpose for my life. And what is it? And how can I know it? And what would it look like? And how can I see it, you know? I mean, Pastor, can you see it? Can you tell me what God's will for my life is? Well, if I could, I would, but I can't. Now, I can tell you what his will for my life is because I'm doing it. Every day I stand up, I'm doing it. And I'm telling you that God has a will for your life. He's made it very clear. And you can do it. And many of you may even be walking right in it right now, and you'd be just wondering, well, am I doing it? Am I pleasing God? Am I doing, is this what God wants? And I mean, we're all anxious and nervous about wanting to do the best. Like God's will is somewhere out there somewhere, like some grandiose, masterful, big, gigantic screenplay or something. You know, one of these days I'm going to find the will of God. You know, like I'm hunting for a treasure somewhere, and God doesn't want me to find it, you know, until a certain point in my life. And whenever he gets ready for me to find it, X will mark the spot, and he'll just take me right to it, and it'll be, oh, way, presto, the will of God, awesome, put it on me, yay, I finally arrived in the will of God, and I'm happy. And that's how we act. That's how we think. And yet, Jesus, in this passage with the woman at the well, tells his men that doing the will of God and accomplishing what God had sent him to accomplish was satisfying to his soul.
Yeah.
Just as a good meal is to us. It happened this way. Let me just rush through this. If you want all the backstory, just listen to any of the past messages. You know, there it's in there. Jesus, let me put up here, John chapter 4. Here we go. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, everybody trying to stir up trouble with Jesus and John, everybody trying to start a discrepancy, start a motion, start something to stir up some distraction with Jesus' ministry. They said, all right, Jesus is baptizing more than John. And when Jesus heard about that, even though Jesus himself didn't baptize anybody, but only his disciples baptized people, Jesus said, I got to get out of here. I mean, wait. I'm not allowing this to happen. This is not why I came. John is not in competition with me. I love John. John was sent to be my forerunner. And so we're moving away from this. Let's get out of here, guys. We can't stay here. He left Judea and he departed again for Galilee, which should have been a simple trip. Take about a day and a half, 2 days max. Go from, if you're looking at a map, Judea down here to Galilee up here. And it should have happened just like that. That's the way all the Jews did. That's the way they went every time. Jesus was Jewish. His disciples were Jewish. So they would have gone the Jewish way. They had been taught and trained not to go through Samaria, not to have anything to do with the Samaritans. The Samaritans were half-breed, malcontents, misfit, less than human. That's what they were taught to believe.
Yeah.
And that's what they did believe. And so this journey should have taken like a couple of days to go up and just do the normal route, except verse 4, and he had to pass through Samaria. For some reason, Jesus had to pass through Samaria.
Yeah, he did.
So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field of Jacob, had given to his son Joseph, and that well actually has a lot of backstory. But anyway, he finds himself in Samaria with his rat pack, traveling along with him. And they are with him, and he says, he sits down on the well in the city of Sychar, right in Samaria, and he says, all right, go get me some food, because I'm hungry. And then they leave to go get him some food, and a woman comes up. And this is not an esteemed woman. This is not a fanciful woman. This is not a woman of high regard. This woman comes to the well at 12 noon. Because she doesn't want to see anybody, because that's her practice, because she's ashamed of something in her life. I don't know. I mean, she's been married 5 times and she's living with a guy that's not her husband at the moment. However, I don't know if that was the total shame. I have no idea why she was so shamed, but she was. And she came to the well, and there was Jesus sitting there, and Jesus starts talking to her, and she says, Do you realize that I'm a woman, right? And you know, men don't talk to women. That was the custom. Men don't talk to women, no. So you do realize I'm a woman, and you do realize I'm a Samaritan, which is another thing. You Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Why are you talking to me? And Jesus said, well, I need a drink. And she made some comment about it, and then he said, well, if you asked me, then I would have given you living water, where you could drink and you'd never be thirsty again. And she said, well, Lord, give me this water. And Jesus said, well, go get your husband. And she said, I don't have a husband. He said, well, you told the truth about that, because you've had 5 of them, and the guy you're living with now is not your husband. It's just a situation. And she looks at him and she said, are you a fortune teller? Are you a prophet? Because we know that when the Messiah comes, the Messiah is going to be able to tell us all these kind of things like this. And Jesus said, well, I'm the guy sitting with you is the Messiah.
All right, then.
And she receives this.
Yeah.
And she believes this. And she's sitting there enamored with this wonderful man. This person who has told her things about her life that no one else knew but her. This guy that had accepted her and received her and treated her with respect and kindness and graciousness. Who didn't accuse her and condemn her and belittle her and look at her squinty-eyed like something was wrong with her. And she was completely enamored with him. And then all of a sudden, here comes the rat pack back. Jesus had sent them away on purpose so they would be out of the way so he could have this conversation with the woman. Well, just at the critical moment, here they come back. I'm sure blowing, snorting, bellowing, you know, bodies all contorted, looking at a distance, you know, they're going, well, and their countenance and their facial expressions and everything about them said, I can't believe you're sitting at the well talking to a woman.
That's right.
much less that woman. That woman's not even a good woman. That woman's questionable. That woman's dubious, man. That woman has some stuff going on, and the people of Samaria don't even really have a lot to do with her. And now you're not only talking to her, you're talking a long time to her, and we don't understand this. And there, you know, and the Bible says when they got back to the well, the woman picked up on their discomfort with her.
Yeah.
The woman saw it in their face. The woman saw it in their countenance. The woman saw it in their expressions. Have you ever felt this way? You know, you've gone into a place and you know you're not received. You know they're not looking at you with favor. You know that they don't think very highly of you, and they belittle you, and they don't think much of, and you know how that feels, and you can feel it, right? You can know it. I mean, nobody has to say anything to you. You can just read it. You can pick it up and feel it. And she did that, and the reason we know this is because she got so unnerved that she left her bucket at the well and ran off into town. They scared her. She loved Jesus, but she was scared by his followers. And when they got back, the disciples didn't ask him a question because they were chicken, really. But they did say this to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat."
Yeah.
I mean, you sent us into town to get food. Here we're back with food. Man, we got insulted and people belittled us. And people said, you boys, get out of town. We don't want nothing to do with you. We're not selling you anything. Do you sell food? Not to your kind. Get out of here. What's wrong? I mean, you know, these are 12 Jews walking around the city of Sychar right in the middle of Samaria. The Samaritans didn't feel any better about the Jews than the Jews did about the Samaritans. You know they were abused, belittled, spit at, cussed, you know. And they finally get back with the food. And he says, "All right, Rabbi, look, we know you don't eat right. The Bible says many times they skipped meals. They were so busy and they did so much that they just skipped eating and they skipped sleeping. And Jesus, following Jesus was really hard. It was not comfortable. It was not easy." I mean, he said, you know, one time when somebody wanted to follow him, he said, the birds of the air have their nests and their foxes have their hole, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. In other words, some days birds have it better than the guys that follow me. Some day foxes are more comfortable than the people that follow me. And I don't even have a place to call home. So knowing that, come on, follow me if that's the kind of life you want. That sounds inviting, right? That's probably one of the worst sales pitches in the history of the world. The only one worse than that is the one he gave Peter, where he said, "If you follow me, you're going to die." That's pretty lousy, if you ask me. You could have told him some good stuff first. I mean, you could have, you know, kind of radiated that a little bit by telling him, well, you know, you're going to have some good days, and they're going to name a church after you that will be in existence for the next thousands of years. You know, you're going to be able to write some of the scripture, and people are going to look at you as a highly favored person.
Yeah.
No, but no, he went right to the, "If you follow me, you're going to die." And the Bible said, "And knowing that, follow me." That's what he said. Peter said, "What about him?" Pointing to John. Anyway. Anyway. So they're urging Jesus to eat. And he said to them, "I have food to eat that you don't know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" Now, these guys are not the sharpest crayons in the box. They do not pick up on any subtlety here. They don't pick up on any language, analogies, metaphors, simile. They don't pick up on anything that he's saying as being other than, "Somebody gave me something to eat." And they all looked at each other and said, "Who did it? Did you bring him that chicken leg you got it at Sychar Church's Chicken? Did you bring him that leg? That to-go box you picked up? Hey, where is that thing?" And so, but Jesus said to them, guys, listen, "Can't you pick up anything really?" I'm thinking he's sitting there going, how long you been with me? You can't even pick up one subtle thing I say. Like, that didn't never cross your mind I could be talking about something else besides food. Come on, guys. Saint normal. That's who they are. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." Now, what Jesus said to him is, "The food I have," let me go on. Let me stop right there because I want to go into that next verse in just a second. Jesus says, my food is to do the will of him that sent me. So what satisfies me is to be able to accomplish the purpose that God sent me here for. And Jesus is saying to us, what will satisfy your life? What will complete you?
Yeah.
What will end this anxiety-filled search of life? What will complete you? What will give you satisfaction in life? Mm-hmm. Is for you also to find the will of God. Mm-hmm. And for you also to accomplish the purpose that he has sent you here for. Because until that time, we're endlessly reaching, we're endlessly prodding, we're thinking, is this it? Can that be it? Is God here? Where should I work? Am I doing the right thing? Am I living in the right place? Did I do all of the things that God wants me to do? Because I'm restless. Mm-hmm. I'm dissatisfied. I don't feel comfortable. And Jesus is saying, if you'll come with me and find his will and accomplish his purpose, you can be as satisfied as I am. It will strengthen you. It will rejuvenate you. It will push you forward. It will strengthen your life. It'll bring power into you. It'll bring accomplishment and a sense of achievement into your life if you can find what I've found that satisfies me. And so now Jesus is going to keep on talking, and he's going to say, let me tell you something about the will of God. Now I have three observations, but we only have one today, and it's going to be quick, all right? But let me read all the verses. This is what Jesus says about the will of God. Now listen, because he just said, now keep this in your mind, Jesus just said to his Jewish disciples, who said to him, Master, eat this food. He just said, I don't need to eat because what I've done here has satisfied me and I'm not hungry. And what he had done is he had ministered to a Samaritan woman in the city of Sychar, in the middle of Samaria. And so Jesus is saying, it is God's will for me to be right here in the middle of Samaria, talking to a Samaritan woman at a Samaritan well about her life and her future. And that is God's will. And I could see those boys' mind blowing up. That's God's will? That's God's plan? They never even considered a Samaritan being God's will. They never considered ministering anything to a Samaritan could possibly be anything God might want, because they don't care about the Samaritans, and surely God doesn't care about the Samaritans. And so that's in that environment, in that thought pattern. Do you feel that? Do you see that? Do you feel that? How could this possibly be what God wants? Because this is so insignificant. It basically is what they're saying. Just like we do. I mean, there are lots of things, guys. Listen, I know you, if you could get into them right now, if you could just kind of fold into your mind a little bit and your spirit, you could think and you could, there would be some things that you would feel that are so insignificant, that are so non-dynamic. That maybe even are boring, you know, boring in life. And you're saying, that couldn't possibly be the will of God, because I'm not even interested. I'm bored. And that's the environment that Jesus speaks these next words in. All right? Jesus, let me change it. Do not say, there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes. All right, there's a redundancy, which just means, okay, that you need to notice that. All right, I'm going to teach you one little thing about studying God's word. When you see a redundancy, now by redundancy we mean something that's said twice, like he says the same thing twice. Yep. look, I tell you, and lift up your eyes is the same thing as look.
Yeah.
Look, lift up your eyes and see. There's the third redundancy, a tridundancy. And see. So it's obvious, right, that Jesus wants them to see something. That visually, he says, I want you to look at what I'm saying.
Yeah.
I want you to see what I see. When I look, I see something, and obviously you're not seeing what I'm seeing, so I want you to look and see the same thing I see. Right now.
Yeah.
Look. Don't say no reason to look at the fields. We have 4 months before harvest. No reason to look out there because there's nothing out there. There obviously isn't because there's 4 months before harvest. I'm telling you, look out there. I'm saying, look, lift up your eyes and see. The fields are white already.
Yeah, yeah.
In other words, Jesus is saying, already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for in other words, it's not 4 months to harvest. The harvesters are already working. They are already, some stuff is already happening right now, and you're not seeing it because you're looking like way out there somewhere 4 months from now, and you're missing what is right in front of your nose. Look, lift up your eyes and see. Don't look past, don't look over, don't look around, don't look through. What is right in front of you? Because we humans are masters at looking out there somewhere. That's the reason Jesus had to say that. Because nobody looks at what's right in front of us. Because that's not glamorous. That's not exciting. Looking at, you mean God, you want me to help my wife fold these clothes and get them put in the drawer? That's your will? That's a mighty small will. Let's go somewhere. That's your will. Your will is to help get the house cleaned up and cut the yard. That is your will. God, that couldn't be your will because that's not sexy, you know. That's not something I want to do. And that's the way we treat the will. We look past what is right in front of us. He says, look right in front of you.
Yeah, yeah.
And see what I see. Because you're looking past. And this is kind of just an interesting, just a little thought that I'm having. I'm trying to visualize what the scene is when they have it. What I'm picturing is happening while he is saying this. Is I'm picturing there's a big field behind him. He's probably, his disciples are standing like where you guys are, and he's probably has his field, his back to a field behind him that is just white with harvest. I mean, it's ready to be harvested right now.
Yeah.
And so he's looking at them, and they're looking at him, and he's saying, don't say there's 4 months. He said, look, right now. That field is white with harvest, and already some stuff is happening. And when they look that way, here's what I'm thinking. I'm thinking they see the white harvest there, but I think they also see billowing on the horizon a large dust cloud. And what that dust cloud is are all those people from the city of Sychar that the woman has said, come out here and see this man that told me everything I ever knew. And now a whole town is coming out at a far distance, and the smoke is billowing up, and they said, there's the will of God. Look at it and see. It's right in front of your face, right where you are. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering food eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Now, this is where people talk to you sometimes about you. Have any of you ever had like a prophetic word spoken over you by somebody who says they've heard from God and they need to give you a word for you? You know, if you've heard, If you've had very many people do that, I'll guarantee you one of them has said to you, now you are about to reap that for which you didn't labor. God is sending you, and this is your time to reap. Even though you've not sown, you've not let, God is going to bless you so that you can reap where you've not sown. That's what that is. That's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, all right, there's time for sowing and reaping, and if you're going to reap something, you have to sow something. Yeah. But some of you guys are going to reap what somebody else has sown, and you didn't have anything to do with it. You didn't plant anything. You didn't water anything. You didn't fertilize it. But now when it comes time to reap, you're going to be able to reap what someone else has sown. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did, and we'll talk about that too. Did he tell her everything she did? No, just the worst. Anyway, so when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Okay, now so the boys are now staying in Samaria.
Yeah.
Not only did they have, they didn't want to walk in Samaria, now they are living in Samaria for the next 2 days, probably in some Samaritan Holiday Inn or something. Can you imagine how awkward this is? This is awkward. They have the whole town coming out, a bunch of Samaritans coming out and listening to stuff about Jesus, and here they are trapped like a rat because they're on the ministry team and they can't leave Jesus' ministry team. And now Jesus is having a revival in Samaria. And they're trapped. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there about 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. And they said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. That's what happened at the woman at the well. And Jesus says, this is what the will of God is. It's like three little observations. Here's the first one. God's will is not far off. It is actually right in front of you. Look at your neighbor and say, it's right in front of you. Open your eyes. Look and see. In your notes, if you happen to have the note sheet, you'll see the first line I wrote in there was... I'm not trying to accuse anyone, but the reason we have this kind of general cosmic far-off idea about God's will is, for the most part, that's how we think about God. We think of God's will as being out there somewhere that's just cosmic, it's abroad, it's somewhere over the rainbow, way up high, there's a place that we know. That's how we think about the will of God. Because, for the most part, that's how we think about God. But God said he's not somewhere over the rainbow. God said he's right here with us. As a matter of fact, how many times have you read in the Bible where Jesus says, the kingdom of God is close at hand?
Yeah.
In other words, as close as my hand. The kingdom is as close as my hand. God is as close as my hand. God's not out there riding some rainbow. Sitting up between two chubby babies, you know, stroking on a harp or something. I mean, God is right here. God is right in at arm's length, right here in my hand. And so, because we don't like to see what's right in front of us, and we don't like it, and we don't think it's good enough, we pass it on by and look for something greater. You know what that reminds me of? It reminds me of the lawyer that, you know, you remember the lawyer that came to Jesus in Luke 10, the lawyer that came to Jesus, and he asked Jesus a question, trying to trap Jesus to get him to answer a question that he really couldn't answer. I put those verses in. Look here. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, well, what's written in the law? How do you read it? Now, let me tell you what this is, what I'm trying to say to you here. I'm saying to you that for us to overlook something that's right in front of us in order to achieve something that is out there is not the will of God. You will be chasing forever. You will never be satisfied. God's will is right in front of you. I'm saying what he puts in front of you is his will. I'm saying, look, open your eyes and see.
what God puts right in front of you. And then he uses a story like this to illustrate what we're talking about. Now, we'll just watch this. And the lawyer stood up and put him to the test, said, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said, "Well, what's written in the law, and how do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus says, "Yep, do that, and you'll live." Yeah, just go on, do that right there, and you'll be fine. You answered right. That's the right answer. Get out there and do it. And only one problem. This guy, like us, not willing to accept such a simple answer as that. But he desiring to judge. I mean, this guy is us, y'all. Do you see this? You do see this, right? This guy is me and you. This guy is a guy that says, "Hey, Jesus, you know, I like what you said, and you said I got it right, so wonderful. I'm happy that, all right, I just do that. I love you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and I love my neighbors myself, and that is just so good. If I do that, I'll have eternal life. That's great. But, you know, Jesus, it's not really that simple for me because, you know, I'm a traveling man, and my company travels me around everywhere. I don't really stay one spot very long, and I move from place to place, and I run into all kinds of people, and I'm not around many people for very long. And, you know, actually, I would be glad to love my neighbor as myself, and I would totally love them. I promise you, I would totally love them if I just knew who my neighbor was. Who is my neighbor? I don't have a neighbor. I travel. I'm not stationary. I don't have a house. I'm everywhere. So who is my neighbor? And then Jesus said this to him. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And he fell among some robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest. Now, we're going to have to assume the guy that fell among the robbers was Jewish, because that's really the only point of the story, is that he was a Jewish person. So the priest is Jewish. He's a high-ranking Jewish priest, and the Levite is a high-ranking servant of the church. In other words, two people of his same kind, two people just like him, came by him, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, a high-ranking person in the church, privileged person in the church, when he came to the place where he saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, you know, Jesus loved these Samaritans. I mean, you know, you guys have to be picking up on the fact that there was so much strife and contention between the Jews and the Samaritans. Because anytime Jesus wanted to rile up a Jew, he just mentioned the word Samaritan. So here he is, and a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion, and he didn't even pray about it. He didn't even get off of his donkey, walk over there and say, "Dear God, is this your will that I try to bind up this poor gentleman that I found on the side of the road? Is this your purpose for me, that I might accomplish this today?" Got nothing, buddy. Have a nice life. Say hello to your family. No, he just got off and he started doing it. Now, there's some things that you need to pray about, and there's some things that you need to pray while you work. And he got down off his donkey, and he got down there, and he started pouring oil and wine, and then he set him on his own animal, and he brought him to an inn, and he took care of him. And the next day, he took out 2 denarii, which is 2 days' wages, and he gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I'll repay when I come back." So he's planning to come back and check on him. He's planning to take care of the bill. He's giving the money to take care of the bill. Now, here's the point. Which of these three do you think proved? I want you to notice that word when I said it like that. Proved. Not which one of these threes were a neighbor or became a neighbor. Jesus said one of these people proved that he was a neighbor. So which one of these three proved he was a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers. And he said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, go thou and do likewise. Now, the point I want to say to you, and we're finished. I know y'all are tired. All right. This gentleman was really interested in how he could please God. What would make God happy? How could he get eternal life? And he was willing to do elaborate things. He was willing to do grandiose things. He was willing to do far-off things. He was willing to do, you know, extravagant and gigantic plans. And I mean, he would have done anything Jesus said to do to get eternal life. And Jesus just looked at him and said, look, you're looking at the twilight zone out there. You're looking at the future someday. You're looking at 50 years from now, 20 years from now, 10 years from now, you know, 5 years from now. You're looking out there that someday something's going to happen somewhere out there. And I'm just saying that my will is right before you. And when the priest walks by, the Levite walks by, and the Samaritan gets off and takes care of the guy that's doing that, and he puts him in, he takes care of him, and he proved to be a neighbor to this man because he took care of the need that was right before his eyes. The priest walked by it. I can't be busy with that. I got to build 5 orphanages on 10 continents. You know, I mean, I got bigger plans. I got to go prepare my sermon, get my message ready. The Levite walks by because he can't be bothered with this, what's right in his eyes, what's right there before, what God just dumped right there for him to be involved in. He just walks around it and says, hey, I got bigger things to do, better fish to fry. And here comes a simple Samaritan down here, not educated, not high level, no privileges in the temple. He couldn't even go in the temple. They wouldn't even let him come in. And he stops and he gets down and he does the will of God. He proved to be a neighbor. And what Jesus is just simply saying is, who is my neighbor? You just go out and be a neighbor. Don't worry about who your neighbor is. You just go be one. And you'll accomplish my purpose in life. God's will is not far off. It's right in front of you. Don't be searching far off out there. You're going to miss it. You're going to be searching forever. Not going to be satisfied. It's right there. You'll like the next one, but I'll give it to you next week. All right, come on. Let's stand. Let's stand to our feet. Yeah, you're like.